Well, we are approaching what we call the Christmas season, but you know, your pastor is a little bit different than just your regular pastor, and I don't have anything to share about Christmas trees or bulbs or lights. We do have some that thank you for the decorations, those who have done that. The Lord is giving us these days a look into the whole of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I trust that this church at the end of this year will know that you cannot read just the New Testament. That is forbidden in this church. You have to read the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to be able to balance your life and your understanding of your Christian life. So that's going to become a new mark, perhaps, for MCC. So we've been going through the Old Testament to discover that it is full of mysteries. What do you think of when you hear the word mystery or mysteries? You think of something that's somebody's done something unknown, hidden, and we love to watch mysteries. One of the things that one of the videos that Katie and I have enjoyed has been Agatha Christie and some of her videos, like Marple, what's her name, a detective, and then Perrault. How many like that? Good, I've got some guys that we can watch videos this holiday. But this is about mystery. And mysteries we think of as being hidden. But no, a mystery story is something where, point by point, if you're following closely, I know who it is that stabbed who in the kitchen. And the other one says, no, it wasn't with a knife, it was with a gun. Because mysteries lead us into revealing what is in the story. That's what a mystery is. So in the Bible, we think of, it's hard to understand. And so I'm not even going to bother. No, it is an exciting story of revealing truth to us. And so every time you open your Bible, expect to learn something about the Lord or yourself or the world that you're living in. That's what the Bible is for. It is a mystery book, but it's point by point being revealed to us. It's God's revelation to us. Think of it as that way. That's why God has built into all of us that human quality of, I've got to figure this out. What does this mean? And it's amazing that there are so many evolutionists in the world that are trying to figure out, how was this world created? Not created. How did it just boom and it was there? No, they still need to search. And the more they search, the closer I believe they're getting to the fact that they can't understand it without a basis of the knowledge of a creator, God. In fact, some of them in recent days have come to that conclusion. We can't understand it. And the reason they can't is because their premise is wrong. And it's not like we Christians, see, I told you so. No, because we're still discovering how pertinent, how modern this book is. and these truths. That's the most exciting thing about studying the Bible, is to find these truths that are hidden there. It's like, we've used this illustration before, it's like a mine, a gold mine or a diamond mine, where you look at it and it's just this ugly mound of dirt. But hidden in there, burrowing in to it, oh, here is a gold nugget. Do you know how much this is worth? Or a diamond. That's what drives us as human beings. If you lose your curiosity, if you lose your desire to know, well, I was going to say, you might as well not live. But no, we need this. We need to have that which drives us forward, looking for the truth. The Father seeks those to be His true worshipers, who will worship in spirit and truth. And that's what drives us forward as believers. We haven't just come to know just because we went to the Badul Khan and gone forward and accepted Jesus. Wow, your adventure has just begun. And that's the way it is for all of us. We never really arrive, because our God isn't something that's in a someone or something that's in a box. He is way beyond us. And I truly believe that when we come to see Him and His heaven, He's not going to take that away from us. Yes, we will know, but we will have an ability, I believe, to travel, to see what His creation is all about, because He's so immense as a person. And that's the way He made us, to be discoverers. That, none of that was in my notes right here. That was all free. We looked at last week the layout of the tabernacle. This is just a part of it. And you've got that one up there, Kent? You got it. And what we see here is not a plan that is not understandable. It is very understandable. And as we go into today and the next 2 weeks before Christmas, we're going to study each one of these parts and understand how they relate to Jesus Christ. First of all, when we go from the east entrance, and there's only, how many entrances are there? Oh, just one. There's only one entrance. And it's from the east. Last week I didn't have east here, but the entrance to it is from the east. What does that mean to us? Well, if you look at the whole scope of the move or the development or the expansion of Christianity or even of Judaism, it was from east to west. It began in what we call the Middle East now, because now we know that there's another east, and many of us, well, we're right in the east, aren't we? But it was west of us that it started. But it's from the west, but we are coming from the east. And it started in Israel and basically went to Europe, which was Rome, and down to Africa, and then moved over to the New World, which is now very old. Not as old as Japan, but we're wearing out anyway. And then it went to what we call Asia. The gospel moved in that direction. I don't think it's just a coincidence that God says from the east. He's saying from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord will be praised. And so it comes from the east to the west. So we move in from the east. The first thing that we understand and see in this is the curtain around this enclosure of white linen. And that is called the gate or the entrance to the courtyard. There's another curtain which is into the part of the holy place where we find three pieces of furniture, and then into another heavier curtain, which is into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. We kind of went over this last week. All of this applies to Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of who and what he is in terms of the work that he has done for us on the cross. You'll see that these are in purple, these curtains. They actually were in blue and scarlet and purple. And so it was white linen, like the outer curtain, but it was mixed with those three colors to make it look appealing to us and give it a definition. There was only one entrance. And that speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was, in fact, let's see, I'm just getting a little bit ahead of myself here. He was both the embodiment of a man, and he was God, a God-man. He was also a king, but an earthly man. God's plan was for humanity, originally Adam and Eve, that they would walk in God's way perfectly. But this past year we've understood that man didn't make it. Adam and Eve didn't make it. They were drawn off in their hearts and followed after the liar, the deceiver, Satan. And we as humanity fell into sin. We were part then of sin, and we were cut off from a holy God. That's the story of humanity until Jesus Christ came. And his birth was prophesied many, many times in the Old Testament. So that's where the secret lies as to why we are celebrating Christmas. The pieces of furniture that we see on this diagram, there are seven of them. The gate, the brazen altar, the laver, and the showbread, the lamps, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and then on this side here, the Ark of the Covenant. All speak of Jesus Christ. There are seven pieces there. Counting the three curtains together, speaking of Jesus, the way. So that those things, seven being a perfect number, There are 7 days in our week. That means perfection or completeness. We do a cycle every week. 7 days is how the earth was created. That's the basis of the timing on the rotation and the function of our earth and our world. It means completeness. Jesus was complete. He was perfectly compatible with all creation. He's not apart from it, because in fact, he was the one who created it. And if we want to understand our world, our universe, that's why we need that premise in our thinking, in our supposition, our coming to understand the world around us, even in our own personal lives. That's why it's so important for us to come to Jesus. That's what the celebration of love was about. Discovering who Jesus Christ is. Let's go to the next slide, Kent, and this pattern that is in here. With the cross, you see the cross symbol here. Is that, can you see it clearly there? Come through the door, then the altar, and then the laver. We're going to look at these two today. First of all, I'd like to read John 14. One to six. This is Jesus' words. I think they are profound. I believe that they are, Jesus is thinking and knowing what he is doing. It's toward the end of his life. He has shared with his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to be leaving them. And he says to them in John 14, 1 to 6, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." John referred to that. John Patton referred to that. That we're looking forward. That's our expectation. We're still in an attitude of expectation. Not of his first coming, but of his second coming. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" You know, John is asking a very, I think, we sometimes lay on Thomas that he was the doubting Thomas. No, I think he was a true scientist. He was wanting to know the details. You remember when Jesus had died and then was resurrected, and then he showed himself to the disciples, and Thomas said, "No, I won't believe until I can put my finger in those holes that I saw that he had in his hands." The only rebuke that Jesus gave him was, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." Jesus was speaking about us. We can't put our finger in the holes in his hand, can we? We have to believe that because it's written here that he has died And it is true. He is risen from the dead. And He will come again. Just like what Abraham and all of those patriarchs beforehand, they had to do it by faith, looking forward. We have to have faith in looking back. But let's not diss Thomas that badly. He says, Lord, we don't know where You're going. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Oh, I haven't got my map of the grammar. No, that's okay. It's probably imprinted in their image. It's that purple gate that you have to come through of receiving Jesus Christ, who died for you, who gave Himself as a man so that you might receive God into your life. And He now represents us before the Father as the God-man, the man who died, the God who died for us. That's the gospel. And that's the secret that we're looking at. That's the mystery we're looking at. As we go back in this Advent, looking at the Old Testament, you might find it in a Christmas tree if you look at the analogy, but we don't have anything about Christmas trees in this Bible. We do about a tree. If you look at the cross as being a tree, we don't really get caught up in form in following Jesus Christ. Even following this service, or at the end of this service, we're going to be going through a form of communion. But it's not what saves us or brings to us in and of itself a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. By taking the little bit of bread or the wine, or the grape juice, is not going to change our lives. That's why Jesus was so tough, or so in the face of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they had made it form. Because they had made this, all of this, to be somewhat of a form, and they missed the heart and spirit and the truth of it. And that's why we would like to share with you the greater understanding of what it means that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now I really don't know where I am. Thank you, Kent. Let me read Exodus 27, 9 to 18. I'm skipping a few verses that you can pick up in your own Bible. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle on the south side. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long. A cubit is about 18 inches. For you math people, you can figure this out. That would be 1,800 inches. No, yeah, eight. Anyway, I'll let you figure that out. Likewise, for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long. For the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits, of blue, purple, scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. The height of the outside curtain is 7.5 feet. This is what, about 8 and 8.5 feet. So it's a little shorter than this room. Now, what size is this as far as the courtyard, the whole perimeter inside? Japan is a football fanatical football a country of fanatical football. What am I trying to say? Fans. That's where we get our word fanatical, right? Well, it's larger than a football or soccer field. Some of us as Americans, we are football fans also, but it's a different football. And we have a bigger field than the soccer or the football people of Asia and South America and Europe. The size of the tabernacle, the perimeter, was 150 cubits, which transfers into about 1.5 times the size, 1.5 times bigger than a football field, American football field. In other words, it was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide in feet. You can convert that as you want. But where are we going? It was a perfect oblong. In other words, it had perimeters to it. It wasn't too long, it wasn't too wide, but it was big enough so that thousands of people could go in and out and be part of what is happening in that place. Not at one time, but it could. In fact, the gate was wide enough to allow for activity going in and out and the priests ministering to people. The buildings on the inside were much smaller. The building on the inside was smaller. Got a picture of that, right? Let's look at the entrance. The blue in the curtain going into the door was speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, a heavenly person. The purple was of his being a kinsman redeemer. What is a kinsman? Read the book of Ruth and you'll understand what a kinsman is, and particularly the term kinsman redeemer. It's one who is a relative who gives his life for you to redeem you. The book of Ruth is a fascinating story. Jesus was that to us, combining both the scarlet of the Son of Man, his humanity. Adam means, what is the meaning of the word Adam? Some of us are wearing that color, red, scarlet, means man. Adam means red. We are basically human people with red blood running through our veins. The colors on the outside aren't really reflecting what is on the inside. All human blood is the same color, red. That's who we are. And Jesus is that for us. And so we enter through him. Jesus said, I am the way. And in that, I believe that he's saying, every man, if they're going to come to the Father, to the Creator God, he must come through me. In other words, there is no option for any other salvation by any other means, by any other person, than through Jesus Christ. That's as exclusive as you can get. But it's necessary, because he's the only one who really said, I am the way. And it means coming through that gate and coming through Jesus Christ in order to get in. Now some may say, well, you Christians, you've made it too narrow. No, we didn't. We didn't make it too narrow because we didn't make that rule. The scriptures say that there is only one way. And God's been saying that through these scriptures from the beginning of time. We look through Genesis. There was an animal sacrificed for Adam and Eve's sin and clothing. We didn't make that up. This wasn't a rewriting of history. This was a recording of God's history, God's story. This is not a man-made religion. Early Christians were called the people of the way. And Christians really does not speak of who we really are. You know, right now, there's a big argument going on, the difference between Muslim and Christian. And so if you're a Christian, you're not suspect. If you're a Muslim, you are suspect, and vice versa. It works both ways. The word Christian is really a misnomer. Do you really understand that? Am I offending anyone here? We are not Christians, really. We're people of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. People can look from the outside toward us, the outside of the church, and look at us and say, oh, they believe in Christ, Jesus Christ. So that we'll call them Christians. And that's what the Bible says happened. They were first called Christians in Antioch, because they were always talking about Jesus Christ. But that doesn't define who we are. What defines who we are is the one that we follow. And we're following him who is the way. And he's showing us the way. And so in our practices, he is the one that we hold up and we follow with all of our hearts. Because we trust him, we believe him, we know that he has given his life for us. And then I already said that the gospel spread from east to west. And so it has to be the way that God designed it. Next thing that strikes us as we enter into the courtyard then is the altar of sacrifice. Exodus 27, 1 and 2 says, and you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Both of the articles of furniture that are on the outside of the tabernacle specifically are made of bronze. And so this first altar, the altar of sacrifice, is a bronze piece of furniture. It was for burning the sacrifice animal as it was taken. Let's read Leviticus 1:1-9. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meetings, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." We talked last week about the horror, if I could say, of the man killing the animal that he brings to be offered. And there was blood that was let, and it was caught, and then it was taken then into the holy place. Life is precious. And we sometimes think, well, we take for granted that we'll meet here next week, we'll all meet here. But that might not be true. Some of us may not be here next week. Maybe one or two of us. Think of what just happened in San Bernardino, California. People weren't expecting that. But their lives were gone. And that happens so quickly without us even being aware that something like that could even happen. And it's terrible. It's a horror. But that is the fragile life that we are living. You get news of even a relative or a friend with cancer or with a disease that is incurable. We're frail. All life is frail. And this animal that you raised and then you have to kill it for your own sin? Yes, that's how horrific our sins are to a holy God. Well, let's not talk about that because this is Christmas. We're supposed to be happy. But let's face life realistically. Jesus did. And he came and gave himself for us. That was the purpose for which he came to the earth. There is a truth that we need to face. I didn't read the last part of that, Kent, but skip that next slide. "We shall slay them." Okay. Go to the next, the altar of sacrifice. Is that where I am? The altar of sacrifice is really when Jesus said, he's the way and he's the truth. It's the truth about us as human beings. I look at all of you out here. You are beautiful people, all of you. But what's the real truth about you? What's the real truth about me? We're all sinners. Every one of us. Jesus said, "I am the truth." We come to him because he's the sacrifice lamb. He's the one that can redeem us from our sin. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ gave himself on the altar of the cross for our sin. And that's what we encounter as we enter to meet God. Let's go now to the last article. It's the laver. In Exodus 30, 17 to 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die." The brazen altar, a brazen laver is made of brass or copper, made from the mirrors of the women. It contained in the upper part water for that washing. I don't know whether you can see it on that. Yeah, there's spigots here, which were for washing the feet and the hands of the priest. This part, normal people like ourselves, are not to participate in this. The person who offered his sacrifice and confessed his sins over the sacrifice animal did not go beyond that altar. But a priest took the blood, but before he entered into the holy place, he washed his hands and his feet. And the reality is that our sins were covered by a sacrificed lamb or animal on the altar. And now a priest then washes his hands so that he can take the blood in before the Lord, before a holy God. So our work as to what we do as believers ends at the altar of sacrifice. Jesus carries it as the priest, as the high priest. He carries that the rest of the way. And that's really where, if you look at the process of becoming a Christian and of being sanctified, we're resting there, from there, on the work of Jesus Christ. Confessing our sin and killing that animal on behalf of our sin, that was done in the Budokan when people came down and stood before Franklin Graham and the counselors that were there, just to publicly say, "I am trusting in Jesus Christ, and his blood covers me. My sins are forgiven." From there, it's Jesus Christ who then begins to wash and clean us, his church. Jesus said, "I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so it's his life that is exchanged for ours. We'll next year get into Romans, very deep theological book, but I think that we can understand some of the concept. We're exchanging our lives with Jesus. When we receive him as our Savior, we're saying, "His life in me." my life has died. And when we make a decision to follow Jesus every day, it's we're laying down our life to follow in His way and in His life. That's what the Christian life is about. And we're declaring with that that He lives in me. It's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's the gospel. So Jesus says, I am the life. All of us who are Christians, who have put our trust in Christ, did you know that you are you're living forever? Looking at you that are here, and some of you are shaking your heads like this. Yes, I'm living forever. I'll be forever with Jesus. I am forever with Jesus. That's what the Christian life is all so excited about, exciting. Because His life is in me. And that's what makes us different. That's why we can call ourselves the people of the way and take exception for, yes, it identifies me to some extent when I call myself, yes, I'm a Christian. But it doesn't tell the whole story, does it? And this is knowing the mystery behind who we really are. For the man who does not trust in the washing and the cleansing of Jesus' word and applying the word of God, which is like water washing us, for the person that doesn't wash and tries to go before God, it says, and so he will die. So that they will not die, they wash. And we need the washing of the word. John 13:8 says, if I do not wash you, Jesus was saying this to Peter, you have no part with me. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure or clean? By keeping it according to your word. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what the way, the people of the way, that's what it's all about. For us to be in His word daily and applying it to our lives. Ephesians 5:25-26 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let's just finish up then. Jesus Christ came as the Son of Man, the Son of God, to live his life as a man without sin. He did that. Because he came and experienced every temptation and trial without failure or fault, he qualified as our substitutionary sacrificial lamb. That's the declaration of our faith in him. He fulfilled all the law and carried all our sins to the cross, the designated altar, and put an end to all our condemnation, shame, and guilt. And his coming into our world provided us with full pardon and cleansing. He's truly our Savior. And that's why we celebrate the fact that he came into the world. We're going to move into communion now. And this is a act of faith demonstrating that we, as the people of God, the people of the way, that we are partakers of the plan of God for us. Isaiah 9, John read a verse about people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then skipping down to verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. You cannot have justice without righteousness. Do you understand that? Without justice, and without righteousness, you cannot have justice. Think about that this week, particularly in thinking about Jesus coming into the world and how he came. You have to have righteousness to have justice. From then on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And that's what it means that Jesus came into the world. God was behind this. It was his plan, not ours, not made up by us as Christians. We are people of the way. And so because of that, we're going to acknowledge his righteousness. This is his body. This is his blood that we're demonstrating in the communion.